Well, I think you will know that we're in the middle of a brief series of summer sermons. Our topic is the so-called theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. Last week we thought about faith, next week we shall think about love, and today our topic is hope. Let me sketch in the background. One of the major differences between the religions and ideologies of the world lies in their view of history, their vision of the future, and whether they offer any hope or not. For example, the ancient religions of Greece and Rome offered no hope at all. Instead, they looked back to a golden age of the past which could never be recovered. Hindus have a cyclical understanding of history. They expect no climax, only what they call samsara, that is an endless cycle of reincarnations from which there is no escape except in personal extinction or nirvana. The appeal of Marxism has always been in its utopian promise of a classless society to come. But its vision has become ever less credible with the passage of the years. Secular evolutionists dream their dreams of progress, while other humanists lapse into existential despair. And then there are others who liken history to the meaningless tracks of a drunken fly, its feet wet with ink, staggering across a piece of white paper. Only the three monotheistic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, in some way or another, regard history as having an ultimate goal. So there are these different ideas of different ideologies and religions, and we need to see our Christian hope against that diverse background. So I wonder if you'd be good enough to take your Bible and turn to a chapter that was not the one read to us just now. Instead, if you'd look at the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Here are three affirmations about those who are justified by faith. They refer to their past, their present, and their future. So let's look at these wonderful two verses. Having been justified by faith, that is, having come into right relationship with God through Christ alone, by faith alone, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have entered a state of grace, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So notice the three affirmations that are there. First, we have peace with God. Having been forgiven, having been reconciled to God through Christ, we have peace. Secondly, we are standing in grace, God's free and unutterable favor and love. And that's our present privilege. And thirdly, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, which is our future inheritance. So of those three affirmations, it is the third that is going to occupy our thinking this morning. We rejoice. I'm hoping that by the end of this evening, we'll all know it by heart. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So our hope focuses on the glory of God, and we need to pause and ask, what is that? What is the glory of God which is the object of our Christian hope? Well, the best definition I've ever heard of glory, the word doxa, the glory of God, is that it is the outward shining of the inward being of God. The outward shining of his inward being. He himself in his innermost being is invisible and inscrutable. All we can see is his glory, the outward shining of the inward being of God. Of that glory of God we have fallen woefully short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But one day, in the end, we shall be allowed to see and to share the glory of God. Now already God's glory is being continuously revealed in the created universe. We all know that verse that says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19 verse 1. Or again, the whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 6 verse 3. So the glory of God is continuously being revealed in the created universe. Already too, the glory of God has been uniquely displayed in the incarnation. For the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John's Gospel, chapter 1. So God's glory, the glory of God, has been seen in these different ways. It was seen in the miracles of Jesus. It was seen particularly in his death and resurrection, by which he was wonderfully glorified or revealed. But still, the glory of God has only been partially revealed. We wait for its fullness. And one day, and only the Father knows when, the veil will be lifted and the glory of God will be fully and finally and wonderfully revealed or displayed. So that is the object of our Christian hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, the New Testament seems to indicate that the glory of God will be revealed to us in three stages or in three aspects. Firstly, the glory of God will be displayed in what the New Testament calls the parousia, that is, the second coming of Jesus Christ, both in his teaching and in his trial before the high priest. Jesus applied Daniel's prophecy to himself and said, you will see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory, the glory of God revealed in the second coming of Christ. Now, of course, ever since the first century, and still today, there have been scoffers who have ridiculed the idea of the coming again in person of Jesus Christ. These scoffers ask, where is the promise of his coming? Well, their question is actually well worded, because it is, where is the promise of his coming? Exactly, it is a promise. It was a promise. It is a promise, and Jesus Christ keeps his promises. I hope you believe that. Now, do you know Hebrews 10, verse 23, in which we are exhorted, let us hold unswervingly to the hope which we profess. Why should we hold on to it unswervingly? Well, because he who promised is faithful. He will keep his promise, and we are sure that he is going to come again. He will not break his word. And there is another thing Jesus did, and that is he gave us his holy supper, which we sometimes call the Eucharist. Because every time we eat the bread and drink the wine, we proclaim the death of Christ until he comes. So the Lord's Supper is a symbol and a promise that he is going to come again. He will come, however long the waiting period may be. But you know, at the same time, we must not minimize the importance of the coming again of Jesus, as if it were an event of small significance. On the contrary, the parousia will be an event of spectacular cosmic significance. It will be the termination of history and the consummation of the kingdom of God. Do you remember Jesus said, as the lightning flashes from one side of heaven to the other, or from the east to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, the entire population of the globe, of both hemispheres, will be simultaneously aware that Jesus Christ has come. It will be an event of global, spectacular significance. It will be, if you like, an eruption, an explosion of the glory of God. His coming will be personal, visible, final, and glorious, and every eye will see him. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God as displayed in the second coming of Jesus. We are looking forward to it. I hope, therefore, that you and I, who are here in church this morning, I hope that we are numbered among those who are described in the New Testament as longing for his appearing. Do you? I hope I do, that we are longing for his appearing. So that's the first thing. Now, secondly, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, not only as displayed in the coming of Jesus, but as, you'll be surprised to hear this, as displayed in us. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God as it is revealed in the people of God, in his redeemed people, who have been longing for his coming. So not only will the Lord Jesus be revealed objectively in his glory, so that we will be able to see it, but he will be revealed in his glory as revealed in us, so that we can share it. Already this has been hinted at in my text. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Did you notice there is no verb? We rejoice in hope of what? The glory of God. Well, some commentators think in hope of seeing the glory of God. Others think it means in hope of sharing the glory of God. And it's probably both. So this amazing truth that we will share in the glory of God, that the glory of God will be revealed in us, is certainly affirmed in the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 10. It speaks of the day when Jesus Christ comes to be glorified in his holy people. He will be glorified, seen in his glory, in his holy people. I'd like to try to illustrate this, the difference between seeing and sharing the glory of God. When he comes in glory, we will not be like mirrors, reflecting his glory, but not changed by it. When you hold up a mirror, it reflects, but it's not changed by what it reflects. We are like, instead, not mirrors, but like the filament of a light bulb, which, when the current is switched on, itself is changed. It glows with glory. It becomes incandescent. So we too will be changed as Christ is glorified in us. Now, one of the chief ways in which we shall share his glory is in our resurrection bodies, which are called the bodies of his glory. Do you know Philippians 3, verse 21? The Apostle Paul writes, we eagerly await our Savior from heaven, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his almighty power will change, notice the word, will change our lowly bodies until they become like his glorious body. So on the resurrection day, we shall be given a body like his in all its glory. So I hope we're all clear that resurrection is something entirely different from resuscitation. We do not believe that our earthly bodies are going to be miraculously reconstructed out of the material particles of which they are at present composed. No, we believe that our bodies are going to be raised and simultaneously changed or transformed. So as the Apostle Paul writes elsewhere, our body was sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power. Indeed, we shall have undreamed of powers in our resurrection body, as Jesus did in his own resurrection. Again, it was sown in lowliness. It will be raised in glory. It was sown as a perishable body. It will be raised imperishable and will never die again. So thus far, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and the glory of God is displayed first in the parousia, and secondly in us and in our redeemed and glorified bodies. Which brings me to a third and final thought. And that is that the glory of God will be displayed not only in him and in us, but in a renewed universe. We Christians tend to talk too much about an ethereal heaven and not enough about a new heaven and a new earth, which is the biblical vision and hope. The first reference to it is way back in Isaiah, chapter 65, where God says, "Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth." Then Jesus spoke of it, although he called it the renewal of all things, according to the New International Version. And the Greek word literally means the new birth. Not now the individual new birth, but the new birth of the universe. The new heaven and the new earth. Then the Apostle Peter wrote both of the destruction of the earth and of the creation of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness and peace will dwell. And then John, the Apostle John in the Revelation, chapter 21, says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And God said, I am making all things new." Now I want to take the liberty of asking you to follow me rather carefully now, because it's a very remarkable thing which John goes on to declare. We're in Revelation 21, and John is writing about something very important in the New Jerusalem. In verse 24, we read, "The kings of the earth will bring their glory, their doxa, into it," into the New Jerusalem. On to verse 26, "The doxa, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it." Verse 27, "Nothing impure will ever enter into the New Jerusalem." Now we must be careful not to be dogmatic about these verses, but they seem to me at least to say that there will be two doxas, two glories, the glory of God and the glory of human beings. And these two glories are not necessarily incompatible with one another. Human cultures will not all be destroyed. Human culture, once purged from everything evil, will be preserved and will beautify the New Jerusalem. Further, it seems that just as in the resurrection of the body, our old body will not be destroyed, but will be transformed, so in the renewal of the universe, the old earth will not be destroyed, but transformed. So now let's reflect on what we've tried to learn together. Let's recapitulate a little bit. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the theme. That's the refrain. I hope it's yours. We rejoice together in the glory of God. And the glory of God is the object of our hope. That's why in the general thanksgiving, in the Book of Common Prayer, we give thanks to God for the hope of glory. The hope, the means of grace, and the hope of glory. And this glory, which we're longing for, will be displayed in these three ways we've considered. It will be displayed first in the coming of Jesus, in power and glory, then in us, in the glorification of his people, and thirdly, in the renewed universe, which will be suffused with the glory of God. So how shall I conclude? Well, I wonder, you're very thoughtful people, I know, and in spite of the intense heat, I nearly invited one or two of you to come up and fan me. It's all very well for you. But I wonder if you noticed that I deliberately omitted something from Romans 5 verses 1 and 2. It is a reference to suffering. I've said nothing about that yet. In Romans 5 verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In Romans 5 verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because all through Scripture, suffering and glory are coupled to one another. They were in the ministry of Jesus. It was through suffering that he entered into his glory. They are coupled in the life of his people. It is through glory, through suffering, that we enter into glory. Thus, a little later in Romans 8, which was read to us, we are co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. So don't let's be surprised if we're called upon to suffer in some way or other, because the whole creation, we're told, is groaning as if in the pains of childbirth. The new universe is being born, but it's being born through groaning pains. We also are groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for the glory which is one day going to be revealed to us and in us. The creation itself will one day be liberated from its bondage to decay and will be brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? I hope you'll reflect on it a wee bit more. We rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God in these different ways. Let's pray. We'll spend a moment or two in silent reflection about the glory of God, either now or in the future, in the coming of Christ, in the transfiguration of ourselves, and in the new universe. Let's rejoice in the glory of God together. We humbly pray, Heavenly Father, that we may be fortified by this Christian hope as we look forward to the glory to come. Help us to believe in it and not to be put aside by scoffers who do not believe in your coming. We ask these things for the glory of your great and worthy name. Amen.